Well, amen. Have you ever walked into a room where it was pitch black, dark, didn't know what was in the room, didn't know what was going on, and you hesitate? You maybe even remember as a child, or you have children in the home, and there's a storm that rolls through and the lights go out, and all of a sudden your kids are scared. Why is it that darkness, when you're in a dark room, brings anxiety and fear? At best, it certainly brings hesitation. Well, it's because of the unknown. It's because we don't know what's in that room. We don't want to just go walking into a room that we're unfamiliar with, that we can't see, because we don't know where the furniture is. We don't know where anything is. Now, for some of us, it could be to the extreme of fear, where we're paralyzed, because it's not just we don't know where the furniture is. We don't know that there might be someone in there. You may be at the office. You're working late. All of a sudden, you walk into a room or whatever. You're fixing to go into a room. The lights go out. The lights are out. You can't find the light switch, and fear and panic begin to come over you because maybe you've heard something, or maybe you bump into something that you didn't realize was there, and you're wondering, why in the world is that there? This is not what I am used to. You know, in life, sometimes it's the same way. We get into a situation where we are facing the unknown. We don't know what the next step holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what decision we should make. We don't know what to do because of information that has come into our life. And we can become very anxious, fearful, and if not careful, paralyzed, and do absolutely nothing. Or worse, we begin to take control on our own, and we begin to make decisions that make the situation worse. You know, that's exactly what we find the children of Israel, the situation we find them in Joshua chapter 3. So turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 as we continue our series, Walking by Faith in the Victory That Is Yours. And this morning, we're going to be talking about facing the unknown victoriously. Facing the unknown victoriously. So read with me beginning in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The children of Israel are facing the unknown. They are fixing to go into territory that they know not of. They could very easily freeze right here. They could very easily say, "Now, wait a minute. We have not been this way before. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know all of the circumstances. We don't know our enemies. We don't know where to go. We don't know this territory." And they could panic. Yet, God comes to them and again, and he says, "Listen, you need to put your faith and your trust in me. You do not know the way, but that's okay because I am your God." And so this morning, I want to give you some things that will help you when you face the unknown. How is it that we in our lives can face the unknown victoriously? So here are some helps for when you face the unknown. Number one, when you face the unknown, follow God's leading. Follow God's leading. Now, you notice in here where he says the ark is going to go before. The ark played an important role in the lives of the children of Israel. It's mentioned in different ways throughout this chapter 3, 10 different times, also 7 times in chapter 4, which corresponds to chapter 3. The ark was the symbol of God's presence. So what he's saying, God himself is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. The ark will go before, God is going before, and they are to follow the ark. But notice the instructions given by the officers. He says, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits in length. So there was to remain some separation between the people and the ark. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, the sentence begins with an emphatic particle which emphasizes that they stay separated from the ark. A more literal translation of that verse would be sure that there is a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. This is just over half a mile. So if you were to pull out of our driveway and drive down to Kingwood Drive, that's about the distance he's talking about here. So it's about from here to Kingwood Drive. Now, why would God want there to be such a separation between the ark and the people? Well, he tells us in verse 4, there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that, so he's giving us the reason, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. They have never been into this territory. And so God says, I want there to be separation because I want all the people to be able to see the ark, to watch my lead, and to be able to follow. God is telling them, listen, we're going forward. We're moving into territory you're unfamiliar with, but don't lose heart. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to lead you the whole way. And now this refers not just to the physical path that they're going to take, but also the manner of life that they're going to live. So when we read these verses, we see the ark going forward, and if the ark takes a right, then the people take a right. So we naturally think that God is going to take them on the path that they are to go. But this is also referring to how they are to conduct their lives, how they are to live in relation to God and to relation with one another. You know, one of the things that was contained in the ark was the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, God's law. So for the children of Israel, God's law gave them spiritual guidance. It was God's instructions for how they were to relate to one another, how they were to relate to God, how they were to relate to the nations around them. And so it's very common in the Old Testament for the word ways to reference spiritual journeys. Now, we see this in Exodus chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Moses' father-in-law is giving him words of wisdom on how he should lead the people. Remember, Moses is overwhelmed with all the people coming to him. And so his father-in-law says this, now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. And now the way they walk is not so much the physical path they should take, but it's the manner in which they should conduct their lives. So they would come to Moses and get advice about what's going on between them and another Israelite or how they should make decisions. And so he's telling them, you know the law, you take the books of the law, and then you use those to lead the people in the way that they should go. So what we find is that God is faithful to lead us through the unknown. He has said, listen, you don't need to fear. You don't need to be anxious when you face the unknown, because I am going to lead you every step of the way. But that means we need to trust him, even with the unknown in our lives. It means we need to hand over the unknown to God, to not grab hold, to not take control, to not rearrange or try to make it through on our own, but to faithfully follow his lead. The way that they walk, the way that they were to go, was to be directly where God led them. They couldn't decide in the middle, listen, God went right, but I think it's better to go left. It makes more sense for me to go left. No, they had to follow God's leading in order to be victorious. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. And in these verses, we also see why God is trustworthy and therefore why we can confidently follow him. So let me give you some three sub-points here, okay? Under number one, they'll be on the screen, but I'm just letting you know they're sub-points so you don't get confused, okay? Why is it that we can trust God? Well, the most obvious is because God knows the way. When you face the unknown, the reason that you follow God is because he knows the way. The reason God instructed them to follow the ark, because he knew the best way for the children of Israel to go. He's promised to lead them in victory, and now he's doing just that. He knew the weakness of the enemy. He knew the terrain they must travel. He knew the best place for them to camp. He knew every detail of every event that was going to happen before it even occurred. And you know what? God knows the same thing in your life. He knows every event, every detail of every event, of everything that's going to happen in your life before it even comes about. So when you face the unknown, you don't have to worry because God knows. He knows the details of what is about to occur. Listen to chapter 29, verse 11. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Sometimes when we face the unknown, we are fearful of what is going to happen. And if I follow God, where is He leading me? Listen, God knows the way, and His plan for you is a plan for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Why? Because He loves you. He knows that you are facing the unknown. As a matter of fact, He brought you to that place. Who led the children of Israel to the Jordan? Who led them to the land of Canaan? It was God. It was God who brought them to this place. Why? Because He had a plan for their life. He wanted to prosper them. He wanted them to flourish. He wanted them to be blessed. He loved them. And so He's not just going to abandon them now. So He knows the way. He's going to lead them in that way. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 1. "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me." And God knows every detail of your life. He knows your beginning. He knows your end. And He is, notice that verse says, hemmed you in. You know what that means? God has you and He's hemmed you in. He is leading you and directing you every step of the way. And when you want to back up, God says, "No, this is not the way I want you to go. I want you to go this way because I know this way and I know that this way is best for you." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." God knows not just the details of your life, He knows the details of everyone's life. So all of the pieces on the chessboard of your life, God knows. He knows when they move, He knows why they move, He knows when they are going to move, He knows what they are going to do. And so when you look into the unknown, when you look into a room that is dark, you don't know where the furniture is, you don't know who's in there, you don't know what's going on in that room, you don't have to worry or fear. God knows everything. He knows the way, and He will take you step by step by step. And when you are about to run into the couch, God will say, "No, go left here. Move around." You don't have to know, even know that the couch is there. Now, you know I'm speaking metaphorically, right? Okay. All right. So move to the left. God's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. Well, how can you trust Him? Because He knows. He knows the furniture. He knows who's in there. He can prevent them from doing anything to you. It's all in His understanding and His knowledge. So you can trust Him. You can follow Him. Look, the reason it's called the unknown is because you don't know, not because God doesn't know. It only makes sense that you follow the lead of the one who knows. And you can follow God into the unknown with confidence because He knows the way that is best for you, and He will lead you in that way. But also, you can trust Him not only because He knows the way, but because He prepares the way. He prepares the way. He knows the way you should go because He's prepared it for you. There's no obstacle that He can't remove. There's no hardship that He cannot enable you to overcome. God didn't say, "Listen, it's time to cross the Jordan. It's time to go into the promised land." And then go, "Oh, wait, I forgot to remove these trees here. Or I forgot to look at the wall of Jericho and figure out if I could do something about it." No, the way is already prepared. That's why in chapter 1, He could promise them victory. That's why we walk in the victory that is already ours. Because God has prepared a way for you to go. So even though you may not see the way in its totality, You may not know what's in front of you. God knows it, and He has made the way clear. He has prepared it for you. And we're all very familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Let me read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 5 for you. Psalm 23, 1, 2, and 5. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now listen, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Verse 5 says this, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, if we're unfamiliar with what a shepherd would do, then this verse really kind of loses its meaning. When it says that He makes me to lie down in green pastures, you know what the shepherd would do? If he had a flock of sheep, he would go out into a field. And so he obviously wants his sheep to eat. But he couldn't just let the sheep do whatever they wanted to and eat wherever they wanted to eat. Because there were thorn bushes and thistles. There were poisonous plants. And so what the shepherd would do is he would go before and he would prepare the field. He would go out and he would get the thistles out. And he saw a poisonous plant, he would dig that out and root it out. And then he would lead his sheep into that field that he had prepared for them. See, as their shepherd, as their leader, he did not lead them into a field that was unprepared because it would hurt them. He would not lead them into a rushing river. Why? Because if the sheep or the lamb or whoever fell in, his wool would get soaked down and he would sink. So what would he do? He would lead them to a brook that was right for them, that flowed gently, or a lake or something like that. And then it says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Of course, out there in the wilderness, here he's out there and he's preparing the field and there are wolves and lions and bears and all this. And the shepherd is preparing that and he's watching out. He's making sure that there's no enemies that are going to come in and attack the sheep. So he may take them into a dangerous place. He may lead them into that place, but he's there to protect them. See, when God leads you, he knows the way because he has prepared it for you. And so you may be looking out into your future and your tomorrow, even into your next 3 or 4 hours, and there is an unknown that you are facing. You don't have to worry or fear because God has already prepared it for you. You don't see how it's prepared. You know nothing that's on the other side because it's dark to you, but God has prepared the way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared works for you to walk in, in other words, to live them out. These are the works that he wants you to do, and he's prepared them for you. But also, number 3, God provides leaders for the way. God provides leaders for the way. When we get to verse 7, we see that God tells Joshua he's going to exalt him in the eyes of the people. Now, basically, this means that God's going to confirm Joshua's place of leadership before the people. The word know in verse 7, let's just read that. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The word know means the people would certainly know something that they did not otherwise know, mainly that God was with Joshua just as he was with Moses. Now, this is important not only for Joshua, but it's also important for the people because they have a new leader. Remember, we talked about this at the beginning. Here's Moses. He's been leading them, and Joshua has been beside Moses, and now there is a new leader. He leads in new ways. He does different things. He doesn't do it like Moses did it. And so this is important not only for Joshua, but it's important for the people. God wants to assure the people that Joshua is his man to lead them. They can trust Joshua. Why? Because it is God's man. They prayed in chapter 1 that God would be with Joshua as he was with Moses. That was their desire. Now God is going to show them that he is answering their prayer. God gives you leaders to lead. God gives you men and women to lead you so that you know the way to go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the author of Hebrews is writing to the church, and he is saying, listen, the leaders of the church are given to you to watch over your soul. Notice the correlation between your submission to leadership and the advantage that you gain. See, God places leaders over you in order to watch over your souls, which means I am to lead you in a matter of life, in the matters of life and godliness, so as to guard you from falling away from the faith. That's the context of this verse. And so God has placed me here, He has called me here, to watch over your soul, which means to guide you in the ways of life and godliness, so as to keep you from walking down a path that leads you away from God and you falling away from the faith. Your submission makes watching over your soul a joyous thing and therefore becomes advantageous to you. So it's to your advantage to submit to the leadership that God places over you so that we can lead you joyously. In that verse it says, so that they don't lead grumbling or with stress. Okay, that has to do with your submission. So as we lead, if you're constantly going, no, no, then it makes it harder for us to lead. That's not to your advantage. But when you submit, then it is to your advantage because we lead with joy. And we head in the same direction, as well as it keeps you from going down that path. Now, look, I know that sounds very self-serving. I get that. But that's God's economy. God has placed leaders over you for your advantage. So the fact is, I'm a means by which God leads you and therefore protects you from sin. I am a measure of grace in your life. The leadership at this church is a measure of grace in your life because God uses those people to help you know where to go and where not to go. So as humbly as I can say this, God provides direction in your life through my leadership. That's one of the reasons I exist. And so that's why he says, submit to your leaders. Listen, God is going to lead the children of Israel both physically and spiritually. In essence, he's saying, you do not know what lies ahead, but I do. You don't know what obstacles and enemies are ahead, but I do. And I promise to lead you. This is why I'm giving you the ark, and this is why I've selected Joshua. That's why I am with him. He gives them the ark and Joshua to lead them to be victorious, even in the unknown. That's what God has done. He has promised to lead you. And part of that leadership is following me, following Pastor Wren, following Pastor Casey as a means of grace in your life. Because if we are true to what we have been called to do, then our job is not to lead you where we think you should go or where our experience tells us we think you should go, but we should lead you in matters of spiritual living because that's what God tells us where you should go. And that is the connection. Do you trust God? That's why God is going to show himself to be with Joshua, because the question is not, children of Israel, are you going to trust Joshua? The question is, are you going to trust God? But God says, listen, you can trust me because I know the way, I have prepared the way, and I have provided leaders in your life for the way. He's going to lead you. Have you ever been around somebody who has absolutely no sense of direction? Hopefully you have not been in the car with them. I know a lady is brilliant, actually. She has two PhDs, but she probably would get lost backing out of her driveway. She literally could go to a place that she had been three or four times, turn around and get lost on the way back. It's just, she had absolutely no sense of direction. But now they have what's called, we all know this, GPS, right? Man, everybody loves GPS. I love GPS because I just don't have to think. I get in and go boop and it says turn. I'm like, okay, turn. All right. GPS has changed our lives, literally. We can, those who are directionally challenged, get from point A to point B and get there without spending 2 hours trying to get there Because why? It tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. You go south, you go east, here's the road you turn on. The destination should be on your right. God has given you a spiritual GPS. He's given you GPS for your life. And he's saying, listen, it's always updated, so it never has to be reprogrammed. Which means they, you know how they build new roads? Like my road in my neighborhood, it's not on anybody's GPS because it's newer. So they have to update it. Once they update everything, then my road will be on there. God says, listen, you don't have to update this GPS. Because no matter what you face in life, regardless of your circumstances, what you are going to go through tomorrow, I have given you everything you need to know. I've given you which way to go, where to turn, what to do, how to do it. It's all right here. God said, I know the way. I've already prepared it for you. I have provided leaders. Now, all you have to do is just follow my lead. Are you going to follow my lead? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. But you've got to trust him, not your own understanding. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to do what he says? Are you going to follow his lead in all things? In all things. Listen, when you face the unknown, you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to fret over what you do not know. Admit to God that you don't know the way to go. Then look to the cross and remember that God sent his son to show you the way. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the way. You don't have to rely on your own understanding because you've been given access to the wisdom of God through the person of Jesus Christ. He knows the way. He has prepared it for you. So lay aside your fear and by faith walk victoriously in the way that God is leading. But number two, when you face the unknown, keep your heart prepared for obedience. Not only do you need to follow God's lead, but you need to stay in a place of preparedness. Keep your heart prepared for obedience. In verse 5, Joshua tells the people to consecrate yourself. Consecrate. That word is the idea for them to separate themselves from anything that was unclean or common, anything that would contaminate their relationship with a perfect God. In Leviticus, it tells us that they would have to go through ritual washings. They would abstain from sexual relations and abstain from certain foods in order to prepare themselves. Then they were told that why they were to consecrate themselves. And he says, because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord is going to do wonders among you. In other words, there is a correlation between their consecration, them separating themselves, and God doing wonders among them. Israel had been to this spot before. Do you remember that? This is not the first time that they've been on the edge of going in to the promised land. Yet because of their rebellion, their lack of obedience, their turning from God, they were not able to enter into the promised land. So God is telling them, prepare your heart for obedience because I'm fixing to take you in. Now listen, the ark resided in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It was on the ark that the high priest would sprinkle the blood for the atonement of sins of the people and that God would manifest himself. His presence would be there in the Holy of Holies. Now inside the ark, not only was there the law, the tablets, but there was also Aaron's rod. Now, Aaron was the very first priest for the children of Israel. And so what that rod reminded them of was that they could not come near God without a mediator because they were not holy. So God is reminding the children of Israel of who he is. He's displaying his glory. He is showing them his character. Now, why is this important? Well, remember that Israel was God's chosen people. They were to represent him among the other nations. That was their point. I am choosing you from among the other nations. I'm making a people who are my people. Why? So that they could represent God amongst the other nations. They would be a testimony of who God is. He wanted them to be fully devoted to him so that they would obey his commands. See, a perfect and holy God is not going to relinquish his glory by defaming his character. God is not only about to take them into territory they've never been, he's about to command them to do things that they've never done. And if they're not willing to obey him fully, then they would not see God working greatly among them. All throughout the Bible, we see where God moves in the greatest ways in the lives of those who were willing to obey him fully, to set aside other things and say, I am fully devoted to God. Why? Because if they were to go in and disobey God and misrepresent God, then God's name, God's character would be defiled. It's not so much about their victory as much as it is about his glory. So God is saying, you consecrate yourselves. You set yourselves aside for my work, to be obedient to me. Because this is about me, first and foremost. So when you go into that land, I'm going to do great works among you because I want the other nations to know who I am. And I'm going to show them that through you. So all the miracles that we see fixing to take place as we walk through this, it's about God showing off who he is. It's about God's name. And so when God is working, when God is doing things, what he's doing is saying, listen, you are my people, you represent me, and so when you are obedient to me, then you put me on display. When you're disobedient and you claim my name, then you defile my character. You say something about me that is not true, that is not right. You misrepresent me. And so he's saying, you need to consecrate yourself. You need to make sure you understand that when you go in, you are fully ready to be obedient to my commands. Now, why would God tell them to consecrate themselves? Why would God say, listen, I want you to be prepared to obey. I want you to be prepared to follow. That's because obedience is primarily a heart issue. Now listen, I'm going to say that again. Obedience is primarily a heart issue. When we walk into the unknown, our hearts are tested. It's our hearts are tested. Are we going to do what God says? Are we going to go where God leads? Because the questions are answered first in your heart. We have to keep our hearts pure and we have to be prepared to follow. Listen, salvation is more than you getting to heaven. It's a realization of who God is and a willingness to fully commit your life to him. So when we declare that Christ is our Lord, what we're saying is that he is in control. We're setting ourselves apart from the things of the world and we are identifying ourselves with as followers of Christ. Obedience to Christ is not mustering the strength to follow his rules, but it's living out the transformation that has taken place in our lives because we have given ourselves over to him. God says, consecrate yourself so that you will be obedient because he realizes that if their heart is not right, if their heart is not fully devoted to him, then it doesn't matter what they say, what he tells them to do, even if they do it, it's not going to be to his glory, and eventually they're not going to do it. Why? Because their heart is not prepared. See, if your heart is not ready to obey, then you may obey for a while, but your obedience is going to become drudgery. It's going to become rules. It's this law that is weighty on you. But when your heart is ready, when you're in love with Christ, when you are fully trusting him, when you are fully devoted to what he has, what he wants, and you have separated yourself from the things of the world, you're not distracted by those things, then your obedience becomes natural. It is the overflow of your love for Christ. and it becomes a lot more joyous. It's not this drudgery. It's not this heaviness in your life. It's not obeying rules. It's living. It's joyous obedience to God. Now, as Christians, we stand before a holy God. God has not changed. He is holy. He is separate. And we stand before Him. We talk about this often, but it bears repeating. At the point of salvation, we are clothed in the righteousness of God. Therefore, we stand holy before a holy God. However, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." So he is talking to Christians. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Peter, in the context of living life, declares that our lives should reflect the holiness of the God that we serve. And this makes sense because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness has become our righteousness. So it makes sense that we live out that righteousness. But that verse also tells us something. It says that it or implies that we can live unholy lives. It implies that we can live lives that resemble the world more than Christ, lives that misrepresent God's character. Listen, if you neglect to keep your eyes on Christ, then the things of this world can easily sway you and pull you away. And the next thing you know, you are living in accordance to the world and you are not living in accordance to the righteousness that you have been given in Christ Jesus. And I say all of that to say that's why you have to keep a prepared heart. See, this stuff just doesn't happen on accident. We don't follow Christ on accident. We don't follow the world on accident. We follow the world because we've neglected our heart. And you follow Christ when you stay close in your heart, in who you are. But when you begin to not have a heart that is prepared for obedience, when you begin to get away from the things of God and you begin to live in the shadows and not in the light, then naturally that's what you're going to follow. You're going to follow the things of the world. So when you face the unknown, you're going to begin to make decisions that are not only displeasing to God and misrepresent His character, you're going to begin to make decisions that make things even worse. And instead of peace and joy in the times of those unknown, you're going to find yourself more stressed, more fearful, more anxious, because there's a downward spiral instead of you walking and following God. Because instead of following God, you begin to follow your flesh or you begin to follow the ways of the world, because it all starts right there in your heart, in the person of who you are. Am I feeding that person? Am I making sure that me, the Marcus on the inside, am I making sure that he is close to Christ? That I'm fully devoted, my eyes are gazed on him, fixed on him, not looking to the left or to the right. Making sure that my eyes are gazing on him so that I'm not distracted by these things, so that as soon as he says, "Take a step here," I'm ready to obey and I can do it joyously. This is why 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." It's why Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When you face unknown circumstances and your heart's not prepared to be obedient, you're less likely to listen to what God is telling you in those times. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's as though the Spirit says, "Okay, fine, you have it your way. You go your way. You go your way. You go your way." See, the Holy Spirit is there to convict you of sin. He's there to guide you through what God's word says. But when you disobey, when you say, "I don't want to hear what you have to say," even as a Christian, the Holy Spirit will begin to say, "Okay, if that's the path you want to take, I'll let you take that path. But you're on your own in that dark room. Because I'm trying to lead you and you're trying to say that you know better. And the reason you think you know better is because your heart is distant from me, says God. Can't do that. If you're going to follow God, you have to prepare your heart. That means you always have to be close. Your eyes always have to be looking to Him. Now, let's wrap this all up. Because this really begs the question for us as Christians, if God is leading, if there is an unknown, then how do I know God's will? I have people ask me that question all the time. How do you know God's will? I mean, here I'm facing this decision. I don't know what to do. Or these circumstances have just popped up and it's a blur to me. I cannot see. I don't know what's going on. What do I do? How do I know what God's will is for my life? And usually they're talking about specific decisions that they're facing. In other words, this is a step that I can take, or I can take this step, or I could go over here, or I could do this, and I don't know what to do. It's unknown to me. What am I supposed to do? Well, the problem is that we think that God's leading in spiritual matters is separate from God's leading in other areas of life. Let me say that again. Our problem is we think that God's leading in matters of spiritual life are different, separate, away from God leading in just our normal decisions in life. However, those two are so closely related that they cannot be divided. Now listen, they are different, but they are not separate. And there's a big difference. They are different. They're not the exact same thing, but they are certainly not separate. That's our problem. We think they're separate. As we follow God's biblical directions for life, what we discover is that they inform us of His will for all of our decisions. See, when you are following God's instructions for life, spiritually, how am I to live? How am I to relate to God? How am I to relate to other people? What am I to do? It's those things as we live our life that inform these decisions that we want to know about what God would have us to do. So when you get the spiritual side of it right, then it should inform the rest of your decisions. Why? Because who you are, the person on the inside, should dictate what you do. Does that make sense? So when you are right before God and your heart is right and you are saying, God, this is how I am to live in grace and mercy. This is what I'm to do with brothers and sisters. This is how I'm to love my enemy. These are all the things that you asked me to do. Then that begins to inform the decisions that God doesn't really lay out here in His Word, because who you are begins to dictate what you do. So how does this flesh out? All right, here's the question you need to ask yourself. I'm facing the unknown. What is God's will in my life in this situation? I don't know. What do I do? The first question you ask yourself is, are you being obedient to the things that you do know? Are you being obedient to the things that you do know? It is very, very clear some of the things that God tells us to do in His Word. And I'm amazed at the number of people who want God's direction and want Him to tell them whether I should take this job or whether I should do this or whether I should go in this direction, when they are totally ignoring the black and white things that God has already told them to do. So here's what you're saying to God. Listen, I don't care about these things. I just want you to speak into my life in these things. And that's revealing your heart, because basically what you're saying is, I don't love you for who you are. I love you for what I can get out of you. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. God, come talk to me. Show me. Why would God show you what to do over here when He's already shown you what to do over here? And you're saying, no, I don't want to do that. Because you're going to do the same thing over here. You're just going to disobey. That's why your heart has to be prepared. That's part of that. Are you obeying what God has already told you to do, what you know? That is keeping my heart prepared for obedience, staying close, getting in the Word, knowing His heart, knowing what He desires in my marriage, knowing what He desires in my finances, knowing what He desires for my worship, knowing what He desires in my relationship with other people, whether they are lost or whether they're saved. Am I making disciples? Am I witnessing? Am I telling other people about Jesus Christ? All of those things that are in the Word, are you obeying those? Check that first. go to Scripture. That's your GPS. That's where God is going to direct you. He's going to show you. He's going to give you the next step. It's going to be in your Bible. And then wisdom of others. Seek the wisdom of others. Now listen, I don't mean just any others. Remember that subpoint, God gives you leaders. All right? That doesn't mean that everybody that wants to lead you is from God. That's why Scripture comes first. Because you need to have someone who's going to then say, well, let me take the Scriptures and let me show you what God says about that situation in your life. If they don't lead you in the Scriptures, then be very weary of what they are saying. Not everybody who gives you advice is advice that you need to be following. So are you obeying what you already know? Have you gone to the Scriptures? Are you seeking the Scriptures? Have you sought out those who have wisdom, who are spiritually minded and are taking you to the Scriptures so that you can make sure that there's no definitive direction that God is giving you? All right, you've done all those things and now you still, God doesn't say whether I should go work at Walmart or Target. He doesn't say that in the Bible. There's not a first, you know, Ecclesiastes or whatever, verse 4 of chapter 2 that says, thou shalt work at Walmart. It's not there. But all of those things that you have already done should begin to inform your decision. So let me ask you a question. Does this decision lead me closer to Jesus or farther away from Christ? See, because the goal is to remain close to Christ, to glorify His name, to represent Him. So let me ask you a question. Does the decision that you're about to make, the way that you are about to go, does that glorify Christ? Or does it take me farther away from Him? Does it bring me into a closer relationship with Him? Or does it push me away? Okay, you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you need to think about when your boss comes in and says, I'll pay you $1 million, but you have to work on Sundays. And your other option is $10,000, but your Sundays are free. Or that you work so much that you have no personal time for Christ to feed your soul. See, one is going to lead you farther away from Christ. One is going to allow you to continue to draw closer to Christ. Now, the question is, which do you prefer, the $1 million or to be closer to Christ? See, starts here. It's a heart issue. Oh, but think of all the stuff I could do for my family if I'm making $1 million. Yeah, you could buy them a whole lot of worldly stuff that's going to not exist when it all goes away. Yeah? That's exactly what you can do with $1 million. But think about what you can do if you actually drew closer to Christ and fed on His Word and became more like Him. And that's who you were as a dad, as opposed to the dad who earns $1 million but's never around, doesn't lead them in the ways of the Lord. Is it drawing you closer or farther away? Number two, does this glorify Christ or does it glorify self? Not only is it drawing me closer to Christ, the question is, in this activity, in this decision that I'm about to make, does it honor Him or does it honor me or does it honor somebody else? Who's going to receive all the glory? Who's going to get all the attention? Who's the one that everybody's going to point the finger to and go, wow, isn't he just cool? Again, the question is, do you want them to recognize you? Do you want them to think you're all that? Or do you want to point them to Christ? Do you want Christ to get the glory? So a lot of times what we'll do is we'll come to a decision and we'll say, oh man, I can't do that. It may be two very good decisions. All right, I'll just bring one up. I can spend my money to go to Mexico, or I can spend my money to go to India where there's persecution, or maybe even another place where they're persecuting Christians. And we look at Mexico, and there's nothing wrong with Mexico. I'm just using this as an example. And we say, oh, well, that's, I can do that. That's no big deal. We look at India or this other place, and we're like, there's no way I can do that. That's way out of my comfort zone. I can't do that. So God must be leading me over here. Who gets the most glory? God says, in your weakness, yeah, I'm made strong. Now, I'm not saying that if you have the decision between Mexico and India that God is telling you because of this sermon to go to India. All right? Don't do that. What the point is, in your decisions in the unknown, it's not really black and white. Who's going to get more glory? Are you going to get more glory, or is Christ going to get more glory? Is the gospel going to be exalted? Is God's power going to be seen instead of what you can do, what you can handle, your comfort zone? And finally, does this encourage others to follow Christ, or does it lead them away from Christ? Does my decision encourage others to follow Christ, or does it lead them away from Christ? See, your decision doesn't only affect you. Your decision affects others. Husbands, your decisions affect your wife. Moms, your decision affect your children. The things that you do on the job site affect all those who are looking at you who claim to know Christ. So am I going to get revenge because of what they did, or am I going to trust Christ and I'm going to respond with grace? Now, that's an obvious black and white one. But it may be that on the job site, you're faced with a decision and you don't know which way to go. Here's an unknown. I don't know what to do. And everybody is in that same situation. And they're all wondering what to do. They don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, everybody remembers you're the one that claims to be a Christian that follows God. You've said before that He will lead and guide me and He's trustworthy. And they all look at you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to make the decision that is best for you, best for your family, but totally leads them away from Christ? Are you going to make a decision that may be more difficult for you, but shows them how trustworthy God is? It leads them closer to Christ. It draws them in and says, listen, you can trust my God as well. Dads, are you going to make a decision that is best for you and easier for you, but makes it hard for your family to worship? Hard for your family to draw close to Christ? Or are you going to make the decision that may be more difficult for you, but it allows your family to draw close? It brings them in and says, this is the God that we serve. Listen, when you face the unknown, you do not have to face the unknown with fear and anxiety. You can face it knowing that God has promised to lead you. He says, listen, I'm going to lead, but you have to follow His lead. And in order to follow His lead, you have to prepare your heart. You have to stay close. And if you do that, you will walk each step, even through the darkest rooms, even through the most dark times, unknown, don't know what's about to take place, and know that you can take each step with confidence by faith that God is leading you, and you can be victorious even through the unknown. Even through the unknown. Let me ask you a question this morning. You following God? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is He making all the decisions in your life this morning? You know, God has created you, as Pastor Wren's already prayed, to worship Him. That's the point. But if you are not worshiping Him, you're worshiping something else. You are going after something else. That's called sin. And God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And He's saying this morning, if you will trust in me, if you will make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior by saying, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm asking Him to forgive me, to be Lord of my life, to be Savior of my life. If you will do that, He will save you. He will transform you, and He will make you His own so you can worship Him. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to invite you to respond, to get out from the seat that you're in and come forward and say, I want to have a relationship with God. I want to follow Christ with my whole heart. If you do that, then we will gift you with a counselor, and they will take you step by step through the plan of salvation. Or maybe this morning you need to come and you need to say, this is the place where God would have me to serve. I want to join Faith Family Baptist Church. If you do that, our counselors will take you through the process that you need to know about how you can become a member of Faith Family Baptist Church. Or maybe you just need to come to this altar and you need to pray. You need to say, God, my heart is not prepared. I'm facing the unknown, but my heart is far from you. Oh God, please, I want to draw close. Help me to see you. Help me to know the area of sin in my life. Forgive me. Or you just need to say, God, I'm in an area of unknown, but I've clenched on. I'm trying to control and I'm letting go. I want you to have control. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart to do this morning, you be obedient to him.